thank you for your word, Lord. It brings your life to us. And we pray you lead this time by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would be glorified, that your will is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I came across the story of a politician, and he visited a village, and he asked what their needs were. And they said, "We have two basic needs, sir," that replied the village leader. "First, we have a hospital, but no doctor." And so on hearing this, the politician took out his phone and he spoke for a while. And after a while, he told him not to worry. A doctor would be there tomorrow. And then he asked, "What's the second problem?" And they said, "Secondly, sir, there is no cell phone reception anywhere in this village." So we've heard, you know, plenty of empty promises from politicians. When God gives a promise, though, when God gives a promise, it is assured. It is absolutely assured that truth is in his nature. And so the book of Ruth that we have been going through over these past weeks, it's a love story of redemption. The greater story is God's love story of redemption for us and him being our redeemer. And it left off with a family line that Boaz and Ruth would perpetuate in Bethlehem. And that would continue for generations up to David in Bethlehem, and then to Jesus, to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would both be from the line of David and specifically be born in Bethlehem. This would be God's promise, and it was assured. And 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah the prophet gave another promise from God about this Savior, and Pastor Michael read some of it this morning. Isaiah 9:6-7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Then you would have to fast forward to verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." So the promise would be twofold in verses 6 and 7. First, to bring a child, which would be God in the flesh with the authority of God, coming to make peace between man and God. And then thousands of years later, in verse 7, in a time we still look forward to, that this child would grow up to be a king that would have an eternal kingdom forever. And he will establish that kingdom in the future. And we will be there with him if you trust in him. But the promise he gives did happen, and it will happen. And so when you read this, you could see, though, how many Jewish leaders back in that time, reading this prophecy of Isaiah, expected a Messiah to come to the temple and establish his kingdom in that time. And that was the expectation of what they expected God to come, that he would, under the suppression of the Roman government, come and establish his kingdom then and there, and no other strings attached to that. And so the promise was kept that 700 years after Isaiah wrote this, Jesus was born, and he was born as a light into a very dark time. So Isaiah wrote also in chapter 9, verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Now it says here, people walked in darkness, but in Matthew 4, and Jesus began his ministry and was fulfilling this prophecy, Matthew records the words of Isaiah saying they not only walked in darkness, that they dwelled in darkness. And dwelt means to sit down. The language is that people went from walking to sitting as if soaked in darkness at this time when Jesus came. And this was very accurate. Jesus came in a very dark period of history. So economically, the world was in darkness. The Romans taxed everyone heavily. And then on top of that, a tax collector could tax on top of that. That's why the tax collectors were hated so much back then. Spiritually, the world was in darkness. For 400 years, God had not spoken through the prophets because they had turned so far from God. And so there were no prophets at that time, no words from God. And many of the people of Israel were scattered at this time. Then politically, the world was in darkness. There was a lot of tension. And so it was during the Pax Romana, which was a time of peace for the Romans because they had conquered everyone, but at the same time as a force peace, so all those under the Roman suppression couldn't wait to revolt against it. Epictetus, a first century pagan writer, he said this about the facade of outward Roman peace. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even outward peace. So all of this sounds a little similar to today, doesn't it? Political, economic, spiritual darkness around the world. And that's external. We also have the inward darkness, where the soul is longing to be satisfied. You're dealing with sin and unrest and uncertainty. And there's this longing to find real hope and real peace and real life. And it's something that we may search after in the world, but we don't find that. It fizzles out. And yet, in that dark time, the light descended from heaven to come to save us from our sins, to take our place, and to bring his light into our darkness. And I would say if that light could be received. If when the light was presented into our darkness, it could be received. And Jesus would even say in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And all it takes is faith in him. So at Christmas, there's gifts given. That's part of the joy of it, is sacrificing and then being able to give a gift to someone, watching their face as they open it and receive the gift, hoping they'll love it. We can't wrap our finite minds around how good of a gift God has given to us through his son, because we can't understand, first of all, what heaven would even be like to its full extent when he has offered this gift to bring us into heaven, what closeness to God's actual presence will be like if he is the embodiment of full joy, full peace, perfect love, and glory all around us, what it would be like. And can you imagine God knowing on his end, knowing what kind of gift he is offering in bringing into this darkness, knowing that it's freedom from the sin that hurts us, it's freedom from a deceitful, wicked heart, it's real peace and joy and love and real life to replace our hearts of stone, eternal salvation, complete forgiveness, new eyes to be able to see people how he sees them, a new heart that's more concerned about others than the self. And even in our difficulty, and I know this time of year isn't all roses for everybody, that there's pain there, there's loss of people that we love. Christmas memories can be difficult for many. And even in that, he is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our peace. This is the gift offered by God into our darkness. And the question has always been, who will receive this gift above all gifts? If you can imagine on God's end, presenting this gift, wanting to see the joy on our face and receiving this gift, and yet there are many who do not receive that gift. If you can imagine giving this gift to someone of this magnitude and having them refuse it or push it away or not even acknowledge that you, who have given up so much to give this gift, even exist. This is what God deals with us. And so in Jesus' time, like today, there were those who would receive the gift of his life and those who would not. And I want to look at some of these this morning. So starting with those who did not, there was the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, also known as Octavian. He was an heir of Julius Caesar. He was obviously the elite of society. And Rome was in the Pax Romana, as I mentioned, but it was by bloody conquest. Caesar Augustus was recognized in antiquity as a god, as the savior. And he was the one they looked to in Rome as the one who brought peace to the world. Some called it the Pax Augustus. And there was a Marian inscription describing him as divine Augustus Caesar, son of God, imperator of land and sea, the benefactor and savior of the whole world. So you could tell he might have had a big head, right? And it's interesting that the real Son of God, the real Savior of the world, had arrived, but without all of this arrogance and pride. To the emperor, most of Rome, they were everything, and Jesus was mostly unnoticeable. Another figure we have is who was intrigued by Jesus, but for the wrong reasons, was King Herod. And this was Herod the Great, the client king in Judea. And he did some good things. He renovated the temple. He fought off famine. He also did some awful, terrible things. He had his wife and some of his sons murdered. He also wanted Jesus dead, as we read from Matthew 2, 1 through 3, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." But when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So instead of saying, "Hey, I want to go worship this king as well," Herod was troubled because he saw Jesus as a threat to him being the king, him being the one. And so wise men normally came to recognize a king, so they were shining the light on Jesus as the king and not Herod. And again, it's a high view of self, and it's a low view of God. A third perspective was among many of the Jewish religious leaders, and they awaited the arrival of the Messiah because they wanted him to come and wipe out Rome and elevate Israel. So their view of the Messiah was more respectful than Caesar Augustus or Herod, but still they were wanting a Messiah for self-gain, kind of like, what can God do for me? And they thought he would come in the temple, probably a fire and brimstone, bring political glory to Israel. The common thread with these three perspectives is simply this, that the view of God did not supersede the view of self. It was that I am the one, I am above God, anything that threatens that goes away. And that's what kept them from God. That's what keeps people from God today. Even as I speak, the problem being that while God may even be appealing, when it requires placing him above the self, then the greatest gift is actually pushed away. It is pushed aside to maintain the self above all things, not realizing and pushing away that gift, that that's what we all truly long for more than anything. It is the freedom from our sin. He is the peace between us and God. It's his life in us. This is a life he came to bring to us. The other side of this, of this story, and that we have this recorded in the Bible, is the people that did receive the gift when it was presented to them. And it took place away from the big city, in a not glitzy town, not really considered a town, more like a camel stop or something like that. And it was Bethlehem, and it was there on a quiet, dark night that the gift, the light, the Savior was born. The word Bethlehem means house of bread, and it's fitting because bread is not a flashy food. It is common provision for all. And Jesus was called the bread of life, like the manna in the wilderness. He had descended from heaven, and this is important, as we will see. Only those who remove the focus from themselves were able to see and receive this child, receive the gift of his life. So in Luke 2, if you want to go there, I want to look at three perspectives that contrast the last three we covered, and they're perspectives of people who simply had a higher view of Christ than themselves. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." In this story, you see, there's a few interesting points to notice from the scripture. First, since the tabernacle and the temple were the dwelling place of God, and God was limited to revealing his glory in the temple, but now that Jesus had arrived, God's glory and presence went beyond the temple. It went outside of that. Also notice it says an angel spoke, and it wasn't the angel of the Lord, which was normally Jesus himself, because he had taken the form of a child. He wasn't there at that time. And this was really God in human form. You could imagine the shepherds being out there on a dark night. There's not like lampposts and stuff out there. Nothing going on, and this awesome light shines. And again, it's the light. It's the symbol of light coming into our darkness. And in all this glory, notice the angel says, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, is wrapped up in a manger. Now, a manger was basically an animal trough at that time. And with all the historic anticipation of the Messiah, the fact that he was born in an animal trough, that might have even made them second guess things. In other words, there was still a choice for these shepherds to have faith or not, to go and see who this child was. The shepherds could have said, it's late, it's dark, I'm tired. Wait, he's in a manger? The Son of God is in a manger? Well, never mind. I don't think we're going to go and see him. So to go see the Christ was to believe. It was to believe that this was actually the Son of God, God made flesh. And this would take perceiving him with a higher view than any doubts that would surface in their minds. One of the reasons I believe the angel appeared to the shepherds was because I believe God knew their hearts. He saw their belief. He saw that they were seeking him, and he knew their faith. And because God sees the unseen. And the shepherds in this time would be unseen very much in the culture, but not by God. He sees all of us. And this was their reaction in verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they went, they set their full attention on this child, and then afterwards they told everyone about the Savior. So their eyes were not on themselves, they were set on the Lord, and so much so that they went and spread the news about him. For the next perspective we have here, we'll play Simeon Says. I'm a dad, so I'm actually licensed officially to tell dad jokes. You know what I'm talking about, Jonathan. So move down to verse 25 of Luke 2. In verse 25, it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So the Holy Spirit was upon him. That happens only when our hearts are yielded to God. He was old in age, likely had been waiting for the Lord a long time, and was nearing the end of his life. And when he held this child in his arms, He knew, because the Lord revealed it, because he was close to the Lord and seeking the Lord. And if there's any grandparents out there, you know, if you hold a new grandbaby in your arms, you're not thinking about yourself. You are completely enamored with this child. And so this is what Simeon is. He's enamored with this child, not only seeing it as a child, not only seeing him as a child, but that this is the Son of God who comes to bring our salvation that he was waiting his whole life for. He was looking to God his whole life to see the Christ, and he's able to see him in this moment. And I believe that's the reason he received the gift, the joy of God's life to him, because he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, because his heart was set on the Lord. And so again, we have reference to light in the darkness in verse 32, a light to the Gentiles. That is us. That is you and me, that this light in our darkness has been brought to us. And you can see the joy, the contentment in Simeon and the peace. He even says he could die in peace now. My whole life is fulfilled. I have seen the Christ. It's what I've been waiting my whole life for. And now I have peace within, and I have eternal peace with God. The third perspective of a focus and heart set on Christ is a woman named Anna in verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So think about fasting and praying night and day at the temple. That's your devotion to the Lord. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So Anna had been through a lot. She had 91 years since she had been married, 84 years she had been a widow, and had witnessed a lot of very difficult times in Israel in her lifetime. But during those years, night and day, she served God, she fasted, she prayed. You talk about holding a higher view of God than yourself. And she pleased the Lord with her seeking of his heart. And his reward to her was that she was able to immediately recognize that this was the Savior of the world. To many people, this would just be a child that Mary and Joseph might have been holding, not much to pay attention to, but for those seeking the Lord, recognizing that this was the Savior of the world. And then she as well went and told everyone about him. So you look at the three perspectives earlier, to the emperor, like so many, Jesus, who is he? I'm a big deal. This is my life. Herod the Great, like so many, Jesus, he's a threat to my control. I want to lead my life. Many of the religious leaders, like so many today, Jesus, okay, I'm intrigued, but only for what he can do for me. I'll shoot up a prayer if he bails me out. If he doesn't, I'm just going to go my way. Then there's the shepherd, Simeon and Anna. Jesus, he is everything. The name Jesus is the name above all names. He is not just Savior, he is my Lord. My life is his completely. He must increase, I must decrease. Oh, come, let us adore him. Not let us adore me, let us adore him. And with that perspective, that humble approach of faith, we receive the gift of his life just like they did. That's how we receive the gift not only of salvation, but of his life in us. Emmanuel means God with us, within us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And his design is not just to save us, but to impart his life to us. And this is how we get there. Simply put, you put yourself aside, you seek him above yourself, and then you receive his life by surrender to him. I heard a quote that said, "Each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus." How much room is there in your heart, in your mind, in your life for Jesus? And you will either bring the light into your darkness, or you will gravitate toward the darkness. That's really just how it works. So A.W. Tozer said this, "Believing then is directing the heart's attention, desire, and expectation to Jesus. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. At first this may be difficult, but it becomes easier as we look steadily at his wondrous person, quietly and without strain. Distractions may hinder, but once the heart is committed to him, after each brief excursion away from him, the attention will return again and rest upon him like a wandering bird coming back to its window." The closer you get to him, the more likely you will not veer off once you have found his presence. And his presence, we could go around the room and attest that his presence is better than anything you will find in life. And when you have hundreds, thousands, millions, billions of people attesting that the life of Jesus Christ is better than anything else, then that is the truth. The way, the life, and the truth is what he is. So the word this morning, in the midst of all the distractions, all that the Christmas season can become, now that it's time to really celebrate what the season's all about, I would say let us intentionally take time to set the distractions aside, to set the self aside, to quiet the mind, to set our thoughts on the gift that we have been given, and that is the light in our darkness, the Savior and our Lord, and give Him thanks, and give Him praise, and give Him your heart, and receive Him, walk with Him, build your life around Him, because the Lord is not hard to reach. His hand is always out. If you've ever heard that He's hard to get to, or He doesn't hear you, that's a lie, because His word is true. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He lives inside of us. And so He's not hard to get to. The problem is us going to Him often. That is the thing that keeps us from Him. And so we don't want to be like those who didn't have time for Him. You know, these three perspectives we looked at. But like those who ran to Him. Those who ran to receive Him. And we can take that time with Him every day. And that time with Him makes all the difference in our lives. Because you become more and more like Him. If there's any out there who have not received Jesus this morning, I'm not up here trying to sell anything. We don't do that here. We're just about Jesus. But I do want you to know that everything that you have been looking for your entire life that has not satisfied your soul is found in Jesus Christ. He has always loved you. He has always known you. His hand has always been out to you. But He's a gentleman. He doesn't force it. He doesn't force you to love Him or want Him or take His hand. He puts it out there saying, I have done all the work to take all of your sin, all of your darkness, everything bad in your life, and I've come to replace it with My life. And that gift is available to you even right now. So how I would like to is if you want to receive Him right now, just pray this prayer with me and receive this gift today. I was praying about this, and I believe there are people today and tonight at the service that God has been calling you. He's been asking you to come to Him, and you have been withholding that, but you have been pushing away the light in your darkness. And I want to pray right now that you would just receive Him. Just say this prayer in your heart. And mean it. Lord Jesus, I come to You. I am tired of looking to the ways of the world to satisfy my heart. It doesn't work. I want to finally surrender to You and submit to You as my Lord and my Savior. I don't want to be afraid of coming to You. I don't want to be afraid of how I will lose control in my life. I want to trust that Your way is better than mine. And I want to give You my heart and ask that You would come into my life. I pray for forgiveness for my sins. I ask for Your forgiveness. I believe that You have completely forgiven me. And I give You my life now for You to lead. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer this morning, I will tell you this. Christmas is awesome. It's a celebration. It's a wonderful party with family and things, but I don't even think it could compare to the party they throw in heaven. It says the angels, the heavenly host, rejoices with you when someone comes to faith. We rejoice with you. Those in heaven rejoice with you because the decision you've just made, if you made that decision, is eternal. You are going to heaven now because of what Jesus has done for you. And you're starting a new life as a new creation. So if you did receive Him this morning, come and talk to me, because we're not meant to walk with the Lord alone. We're a family, and this whole room is filled with saved sinners that are a family, brothers and sisters that the Lord has brought together. So tonight we're going to keep the party going. We'll worship, sing Christmas songs. We'll talk about not only receiving the gift like we talked about today, but how that gift changes us tonight. And we'll light the candles and we'll sing Him happy birthday. So if you can't make it tonight, Merry Christmas to you and glory to God in the highest. And I will give this scripture as a benediction and then pray for us. John 1, 10 through 12. Just take this scripture in. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So the maker of all things. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Father, we just thank you this morning for the gift you have given to us. For all who have received your gifts in this room, Lord, we rejoice because we don't know the full measure of your gift. We know we will see the full measure of that in heaven. Being able to have perfect love for one another in a perfect place with no sin and nothing wrong. You have made that way for us. And at the same time, Father, for those who don't know you, Father, who still are dwelling in the darkness that we are born into, I pray, Father, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior while you still give us this time of mercy. Because we don't know how many days we have, and we don't know how many days we have before you will come back for us. We pray for all to receive you, to bring your light into the darkness, to receive you as Lord and Savior. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and I pray that everyone would just have a wonderfully blessed Christmas tomorrow and tonight, Father, with family, with friends, in your love, centered on celebrating you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.